Scripture reading today comes from Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 16. Joshua 23, 1 through 16. And the word reads, "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, 'I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep all and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. One man of you puts it to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, to go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as I said before, this text, in Joshua chapter 23, is Joshua's last address to the nation of Israel. 23 and 24 and 23, he gathers the leaders of Israel around him and he addresses the leaders of Israel. And then in 24, as we'll see in the coming weeks, he addresses the whole nation. You understand, beloved, that last words in the Bible are important. They're important because what they tend to do is they set the stage for the voices and for the lives that will follow them. So you might recall the last words of Moses as they set the stage for Joshua. The last words of David as he set the stage for Solomon. Even the last words of Paul as he set the stage for Timothy. But none more important than the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he set the stage for the lives and for the ministry of his disciples. You remember him, right? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Last words And each of these, and more as you read through the scriptures, were calls to faithfulness. These last words were calls to faithfulness, to trust and to obey God. It was a call to follow after them in the faith, to be reminded of the faith that they had professed, the life that they had lived, and to follow after them and therefore be able to give to others what they had received. The thing to remember about all this, however, beloved, and this is so important for us the next coming weeks, and no matter how lofty the last words are, no matter how biblical, no matter how faithful those last words are, those words are no guarantee that the next generation will be faithful. And so the charge then, is not to ensure faithfulness, because you can't do that. The charge is not to ensure faithfulness. The charge is to make sure that the next generation knows. So Joshua's gathering them around him. And in essence, he's saying, you're not going to be able to say that I didn't tell you. That is the charge. The charge is to make sure the next generation has the information. And what they do with it will ultimately determine the nature of their inheritance and relationship with God. That's what God said. This is what God said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, and verse 5. Then he sent Ezekiel into the nation, and he says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Ezekiel, that's not your problem. Whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, I know they're going to be hard-headed. But that's not your charge. I want you to speak so that they will know that there has been a prophet among them. They cannot say they never heard it. They cannot say we didn't get the information. This is what our text is this morning reminds us. Joshua was attempting to do, beloved. So he gathers the leaders, the leadership of Israel together, and he offers them these final words. It's been a long time since he's been with them. And he's going the way of all those fathers and those brothers that have gone before him. His life has been full of the wonderful stories and full of the miraculous glories. And more importantly, Joshua understands that his life had been filled with grace. Grace, beloved. Grace, meaning the undeserved favor and goodness of God. The undeserved favor and goodness of God. Joshua's life had been filled with that, and so had the nation of Israel. And this is what Joshua is going to remind them. And this is what Joshua is hoping is going to continue them in the walk of faithfulness. For Joshua now, beloved, as we read these words here in chapter 3. Joshua is, chapter 23, Joshua is well over 100 years old. He's over 100 years old. And he had seen more than his share of life. And yet at well over 100 years old, his mind is clear. And he's still able to make the point. My wife's great-grandmother is 101 years old. I think they lost the birth certificate. Because you told me she was 85. And I'd believe it in a heartbeat. 101 years old. Clear mind, sound and body. Ready to roll every day. This is Joshua. Well over 100. Standing up before the leaders. Clear mind. A thought, a vision of heart. He says, I want to remind you to be faithful. And I want to remind you why you need to be faithful. Over 100 years old, and I imagine that when he spoke, he didn't sound like it. And there was no weakness in his voice. But when he spoke, they still listened. He spoke with clarity of mind and a clarity of conscience. I want you to listen to the man of God this morning. I want you to listen to Joshua this morning. For he had a lesson for the next generation of Israelites. He had a message for them. In fact, he has a message for us this morning. As we continue to live out the legacy of Joshua, we should still hear the words of Joshua speaking to us, this generation. It's a message of God's goodness. It is a message of God's grace. In fact, this morning, there are three graces that I think that the Lord would have us learn through the words. The life of Israel this morning, the words of Joshua. Three graces, and we'll be done. We won't be long. Sister Kimberly, we won't be long. We just got three graces. There's the grace of witness. Okay? There is the grace of worship. And then there is the grace of warning. The grace of witness. The grace of worship, and the grace of warning. Did you get that? Honey, did you get that? My wife's going to ask you, what was the third point? The grace of warning. The grace of witness. You see this as he begins to speak to them. Joshua was advanced in years. And as being advanced in years, he was ready to pass the torch unto the next generation. As it had been passed to him, right? It had been passed to him. And now he is desiring to pass it on to the next generation. But notice the first thing that he reminded them of. He reminded them of the goodness of God in all that they have witnessed. Okay? He reminded them of the grace of God in all that they have witnessed. Look at verse 3 of chapter 23. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. They had seen many glorious things. They had witnessed many inexplicable things, beloved. And what Joshua does here as he begins to address them, he says, first of all, I want to call you to review what God had done. The battles he had won, the miracles, the provisions, the promises, the plan, and yes, of course, the land. Beloved, seen the hand of God working on your behalf, beloved, is a grace indescribable. It really is. It is a grace unforgettable. You do realize that no other nation could say they saw God move so mightily. No other nation could say that they saw God move mightily on their behalf. No other nation saw the waters of Jordan part. No other nation saw the walls of Jericho come down. No other nation saw the sun stand still in the sky. Not everyone has seen the mighty works of God, but Joshua says, you have. But you have. Beloved, not everybody has seen the hand of God work in their lives, but you have. But you have. But you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered the heart of man, the things which the Lord has prepared for them that love him. But you know what it says? But God has shown you. You have. You have seen it. Not everyone has seen it, but you have. You can turn to your neighbor and just look at him and say, neighbor, you have. You have seen it. And the Lord's been good. Seen what God has done, beloved, looking back and being able to identify the goodness and favor of God is an amazing grace. What have you seen this morning? I mean, what have you seen? If you were to ask John, what have you seen? John said, well, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, we have seen his glory. We were there. We bear witness to it. We have seen his glory. The one and only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. What have you seen? We've seen his glory. Peter, what did you see? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We've seen it, beloved. We've seen it. What have you seen this morning? I'm here to tell you, I've seen mountains move. I've seen rivers crossed. I've seen highways where there were no highways. I've seen the Lord make ways, beloved, out of no ways. I remember when my wife and I were in seminary, and we had 4 small children at the time, all in car seats. And it was a struggle. It was a struggle. Life every day, beloved, was just to find a way to make it through the day. And I'm working full time in seminary. Adrian's at home with the kids. We have one vehicle, and that vehicle is not very reliable. And every day it was like, what's going to happen tomorrow? Are we going to work or are we going to the shop? And it was stressful. It was hard. And one day we were at home in our little condo. We got a knock on the door. And Steve and Kimberly had driven down from Atlanta. We down in Orlando, Florida. And they come in. So good to see him. And we talking in the living room. And they said, we got to go, but before we go, we want to show y'all something. And they take us outside. And they had driven their van down to give it to us. And my wife was so overwhelmed. She broke down and just cried, thanking the Lord, because We have seen His glory. We know the grace of witnessing His goodness and His mercy. Beloved, what have you seen? Have you seen the Lord provide? It is a grace indescribable. It is a grace unforgettable. Don't fail to rehearse and review, because, beloved, I'm telling you, once you start looking back, once you start recalling what you have seen, you will soon be overwhelmed by the grace of God in allowing you all those opportunities to witness His goodness, and you'll begin to sing. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me, my soul cries out, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for me." That's all Joshua wants them to do. He wants them to remember what the Lord has done, and let that push you forward. There's a grace in witnessing what the Lord has done for His people. The grace and witness. But there's also the grace of worship. I don't know if you realize it or not this morning, but worship is a gift. It's a gift from God. And God gives His people worship. He doesn't just give them worship, but along with the worship, He gives them instructions on how they are to cherish that gift, on how they are to use that gift to acknowledge and live for Him. Notice what Joshua says. Now, you've looked back and you've seen the things that God has done for you. He says, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from neither right to the left hand, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, and make no mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them." Be careful. Take care. Why? Because worship is a gift. Worship is a gift from God that God expects His people to cherish. He expects His people to take care of it. Joshua was leaving the scene. An important part of his last words was a call, "Be careful, take care of how and who you worship." Be careful and take care of this gift that has been given to you, which is the worship of the one true God. Why? Because Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14 reminds us that God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He is jealous for His own glory. He is jealous for your good. And if He's jealous for His own glory, and if He's jealous for your good, then that means that He is jealous for your worship. God has given us worship. And Joshua said to the nation, "Now you ought to take care of this gift." And how do you take care of the gift? Well, the first thing you need to realize is that worship must be proper. Worship must be proper. And what I mean by that is that worship must be by the book. So see what he says? Be careful and pay attention to what the book says. Be careful and pay attention to what the book says. The Lord our God has not left us rudderless. He has not left us without direction. He has not left us without a guide. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." His word leads and guides His people on how they are to live and worship Him. You never need to be in the dark, beloved, on what the Lord wants you to do. He has laid it out in His Word. The ignorance, if we have any, is the fact that we are ignorant of the Word. It is not that God hasn't given instruction. He has laid it out for us. And Joshua says, be careful. Pay attention to what is written in the book. And so the Word of God, the Bible, beloved, the Bible needs to inform our forms of worship and inform our functions in worship. I like what somebody has recently said, that when you come to worship, you should read the Bible. That the Word of God should be read, beloved, because really, if you want to be technical about it, only when the Word of God is read, that is the only time in our service that I can guarantee 100% that not everything said is going to be infallible. It's not going to be mixed. So we read the Bible. We don't just read the Bible, beloved, we preach the Bible. The words that we proclaim is based upon the Scriptures, beloved, and that's why I try to be careful to not just make a point, but then to back that point up with the Word of God. We preach the Bible. We read the Bible. Beloved, we pray the Bible. For the faithful prayers are those prayers that say about God what God has already said. Those prayers that claim the promises of God that God has already promised. And so we read the Bible. We pray the Bible. We preach the Bible. We sing the Bible. Let our songs be filled with the richness of the glories that are revealed to us in Scriptures concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let our songs ring with the strong character of the mercy and the goodness and the grace of God as revealed in the Scriptures. Let us sing what the Bible says about God. Let us sing what the Bible says about Christ. We read the Bible. We preach the Bible. We pray the Bible. We sing the Bible. So that we see the Bible. Somebody asks, why do you have communion every Sunday? We have communion every Sunday because we don't just want to hear the Word, we want to see the Word. We want to take it in our hands. We want to look at the bread. We want to peer into the cup. We want to take hold of Christ. We want, once again, not only for the Word of God to be in our hearts, we want the Word of God before our eyes so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Worship is to be proper. Joshua says, pay attention to the book. Don't turn to the left or the right. You stay with the book. But not only is worship to be proper, beloved, it says also that worship is to be pure. Worship is to be pure. In verse 7 in chapter 23, he says, there is to be no mixing. There is to be no mingling with the other nations. And in verse 12, he even gets more intimate. He says, there are to be no intimate associations. There are to be no intermarriage with the nations in the land. Beloved, this was going to be Israel's greatest temptation. For the rest of their days, it was going to become their greatest temptation, as it always is the temptation of every generation of Christians, that we are tempted to become like the others around us. That we are tempted to embrace all that the others are saying in the name of quote-unquote God. And Joshua is saying to them, don't mix. Don't intermarry. Don't capitulate to the nations around you. Now, beloved, it is important to know that when the Bible warns about mixing with other nations, it's not talking about race or color. It's not talking about race or color. Now, division by race and color is a humanistic, paganistic notion. Okay? There's nothing in the scriptures found about being divided by race or color. No grounds in the Bible. Racism is actually rooted in paganism. Racism is rooted in unbelief. I read an article this week written by some paganists where they were lamenting the fact that the racists are taking over paganism. And I just said, don't lament. That's just the roosters coming home to roost. That's where it was born. Has no ground in the Word of God. In fact, diversity in worship is God's design. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, remember? John saw the vision of heaven, and in heaven they were gathered around the throne from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, and worshiping. The point is, beloved, that God is not concerned with the race of His people. He is concerned with the faith of His people. The issue is not the race of your partner, but the faith of your partner. But the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. God isn't interested in keeping your race pure, whatever that means. He is interested in keeping the faith pure. He is interested in making sure that the faith that you hand down is a faith that is according to the book. Therefore, beloved, we don't discriminate in who worships. The only thing we discriminate about is who is worshiped. That there's the only one that we worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we draw the line. That's where we don't mix and mingle. That's where we discriminate. There is only one who is to be worshiped, and His name is Jesus. And we don't mingle. We don't mix. We are not interested in integration. There is Jesus and Him only. Joshua says, keep the worship proper. Keep the worship pure. Because what you find is that in worship there is power. Right? In worship there is power. Notice what he says in verse 10. One man of you puts to flight a thousand. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as He promised you. God fights for His people when they worship Him. Someone has said that there is strength in numbers. No, beloved, the Bible doesn't say there's strength in numbers. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that there is strength in praise. That in worship and praise, one could put a thousand to flight. When God's people fight best, they sing. That's what they do, they sing. You want to put the devil on the run? Start singing the praises of Jesus. You want to put the enemy on skates, start lifting up the name of your Lord and Savior. Worship, beloved, defeats enemies. Worship loosens chains. Worship sets us free from sin and shame. This is why wherever, I don't care where you are, beloved, wherever Christians are gathered in this world, they are singing. Because worship is power. Even in heaven this morning, they are gathered around the throne of God and they are singing. Why? Because worship is power. There is a reason why when Paul and Silas was in that Philippian jail and they didn't ask for swords, they didn't ask for guns, what did they start doing, beloved? They started singing because worship is power. Beloved, I don't know if you realize it or not, but I want to let you know that worship is a weapon. And it is a weapon that the people of God, when they yield, one can put 1,000 to flight. Your strength isn't in your numbers. Your strength is in your praise. And this is what Joshua said. Don't forget that. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever stop singing. Don't you ever stop worshiping. Don't you ever stop praising God according to the book. And you will see God, as you have seen God, work mightily on your behalf and fight for you. Teaches them about the grace of witness. Teaches them and us about the grace of worship. But then he concludes with the grace of warning. You know, beloved, life with God is full of grace. Just full of it. And the longer you live, the more you see. Isn't that right, Bob? The longer you live, the more you see His grace all around you. The more you live, the more you experience the grace of witness. The longer you live, the more you experience the grace of worship. But the grace of witness and the grace of worship also is accompanied with the grace of warning. The grace of warning. In verse 14, Joshua says, now I'm about to get out of here. I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off the good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you dare, forget the grace of witness and fail in that grace of mercy, of worship, there is a solemn warning. And I'm leaving, but I want you to know that God has been faithful. And listen, don't you ever forget what the Lord has done. Don't you ever turn from worshiping the one true God. Don't you ever dare deny what you have witnessed. Don't you ever neglect or take for granted the grace and the goodness of God. For God is not only gracious and worshiped, and He is also gracious in giving us these warnings. And you may not think, beloved, that warnings are gracious. But they are. They are the gracious mercies of God. Faithful warnings are gifts. We warn people and our children not to play with fire. That's a gracious thing. Because we know the terrible consequences that can happen in playing with fire. So we warn them, don't play with fire. We warn them about traffic. And not to go running out into the street. There are signs on the road that tells you there's a sharp curve coming. You need to slow down. The limit here is 30. Don't push it at 60. That is a gracious warning, beloved. Warn people about traffic. Warn people about a fire. We warn our children about studying and getting their grades. We know the consequences. We warn people about missing work and avoiding these terrible consequences. They are faithful warnings. And the warnings come, beloved, because the temptation in every generation is to forget. That is the temptation that faces every generation. It is to forget. It is to take for granted the grace and the goodness of God. For the tendency of us all is to try to sneak by on the faith of your parents. Or to try to sneak by on the faith of your grandparents. And what Joshua is saying here, beloved, is that the faith of your parents will not be enough. The faith of your grandparents will not be enough. You must know and trust and obey the Lord for yourself. I can imagine Joshua, over 100 years old, saying, if I could believe for you, I would. If I could trust for you, I would. If I could obey for you, I would. But I am going the way of all the earth. You have to know, trust, and obey the Lord for yourself. And like God has said through Moses, essentially in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, this is what Joshua is saying to the nation of Israel. I am setting before you blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life. Choose life. I can't choose life for you. You must choose life yourself. Beloved, it is important to know what Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 reminds us, that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. That His goodness and His grace should be so overwhelming in our understanding that it leads us to trust and obey. It leads us to live and to worship faithfully because we have witnessed His goodness. We have witnessed His grace. And it's the goodness and grace of God that should be leading men and women to repentance. But, beloved, if it doesn't understand that there is a severity in God, and He will not hold him or her guiltless who tramples under feet that grace and mercy which they have seen. It's important to understand, beloved, Israel was in the land, but the land didn't belong to Israel. The land belonged to God. They were just keeping it so long as they honored, so long as they walked faithfully with Him. The church doesn't belong to me. The church doesn't belong to you. The church doesn't belong to any of us. The church belongs to God. The church belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, not only does the church not belong to us, you don't belong to you. That's what the Bible says, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And therefore do what? Glorify God. Live your life in such a way that you understand that you don't belong to you. You belong to Him. The land was not theirs. Belong to God. Honor Him with it. The church is not ours. It belongs to Jesus. We honor Him with it. You are not your own. You belong to God. You honor Him with it. When you do that, beloved, when you do that, the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased to show you great and marvelous and wonderful things. He is pleased to move on your behalf, to not only keep you in the land, but to grow you in the land. To make you a witness for Him. But how do you do that? How do you ward off those failures? How was Israel to ward off these failures? How does one generation build upon another generation and thus not squander the grace of God? How did that happen? Joshua told them, which I think is the key to the whole text, in verse 11, chapter 23. But be careful to love the Lord your God. In verse 8, he puts it another way. He just says, cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. In other words, beloved, if I could say anything, I would, the thing, you know, my wife is always saying, you know, I just want my children to be close to Jesus. That's it. Pastor, what do you want this morning? I just want you to stay close to Jesus. This is what Joshua said. Beloved, all this other stuff will work themselves out if you just stay close to Jesus. Just cling to Jesus. The worship and everything else is going to fall into place. Oh, I know you're going to have issues and problems are going to arise, but you do know eventually if you just cling to Jesus, it's all going to work out in the end, beloved. Just cling to Him. Just hold on to Jesus. Love Jesus. Love God. Love God. That's what keeps you from falling. Loving God keeps us in the faith. And beloved, you may not love the Lord perfectly. That's not the issue. I mean, I'm not concerned if you love Him perfectly. I just want to know if you love Him at all. Do you have any love in your heart for the biblical Jesus? Do you have any love at all? Does He move you? And if He does, if the seed of that love had been planted in your heart, beloved, oh, then the Lord, by His grace and His mercy, will nourish it. And it will grow. And it will grow. And it will grow. And it will grow. Why? Because if you love Him at all, you're going to want to know Him. If you love Him at all, you're going to want to be with Him. If you love Him at all, you're going to want to follow Him. And this is why Jesus says, if you love me, and I know you pray, Peter, you don't love me perfectly. I know that. But if you love me at all, then you're going to be seeking to keep my commandments. I know that. Why? because you understand that it was me who first loved you. It is me who called you. It was me who came to you. It was me who called your name first before you ever thought to call mine. Why do you love Christ? The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, because he first loved us. That's why you love him. Why do you love Christ? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, because he loved us and gave himself up for us. When Joshua tells the next generation, love God, he is saying, love God because God has loved you. There's this grace of witness. There's this grace of worship. There's this grace of warning. And all of these are a manifestation of the God who loves you now. Love him. Love him. And this is all that one generation really says to the next generation. This is all that godly parents say to their children. This is all that godly grandparents want to pass down to their grandchildren. Love Jesus. Because if you look around, you'll see that he has so loved you. If you just take the time to see, you will see his love manifested all around us. Love him. Because he has loved you. And his love will never, beloved, never fail. Never, never, never fail.